Have you ever been in a situation where you're wanting to be heard, but people just aren't listening to you? You try to draw attention of yourself because you think that you have something that maybe they need to know, something they need to hear, but you're just ignored. I think that, unfortunately, with our children as they were growing up, we've done that from time to time. And I see a little boy, a little girl standing there beside mom and daddy and tugging at the pants or at mama's skirt and keep doing that because they want to be heard. They want to be heard. And it takes place in our life today. I remember one occasion back in my past life of working out in the world. We had an issue. We had a 400,000-pound machine. We needed to move 5 miles. And it was on tracks. And so to walk that was going to take a very long time to walk that. And besides that, it'd be inordinate wear on the metal to walk it. We had ordered a trailer to move that on, but it was still 8 months out before it was going to be delivered. And so there was a meeting held, and several of us were in there, and somebody said, well, do we have any ideas? And somebody brought up, there's a company called Marathon that moves very large equipment, but they also have very huge price tag that goes along with that. And so I raised my hand, and so I was called on. I said, tell you what I'd like to try. I'd like to try getting several pieces of mild steel, just to start with, 8x16 plates, and weld them together, make some eyes on it in order to hook some large cables, hook it up to 3 scrapers, walk the machine on it, put a water truck in front of the plate, and then start pulling this large machine with the scrapers, put the water truck on there to relieve some of the friction, and see if we can move it that way. And wherever I finish that explanation, my boss says, does anybody have an idea? And so he didn't listen to me whatsoever. And so I sat there for a moment, and nothing else came up. And finally he says, does anybody disagree to the point that we should not even try what Garen had to say? And nobody did, so we tried it. But so I was finally heard. Okay, I'll give you the rest of the story. It worked, by the way. They thought about canceling the trailer and not spending the money on it, but we went ahead and did that anyway. We got the trailer. So that helped us for those 9 months. But sometimes we're just not heard, and we want to be heard. That is not the case with our God. And if we are a child of God, we can be assured that He's going to hear us. And this is about prayer, but it's also about our condition that I want to talk about. And when it is that we pray. David had prayed in the 86th Psalm in verse 1, bow down thy ear, O Lord. And what he's saying is, give attention to your humble servant. O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Now this is the king of Israel, so as far as financially is concerned, he wasn't poor and needy. But he's talking about his flesh. He's talking about being man. He's talking about being in a position of knowing that there is someone greater than himself, and the need that he has can only be satisfied by the God of heaven. And so he prays. He prays this prayer. And we'll see some other things that he prays also. But he prays this prayer, O Lord, hear me. And it's not a prayer of, I hope that you hear me. But it's a prayer of humility that says, I'm coming before you, I'm bearing my soul, I'm giving myself up in humility to stand before you because you're the God of heaven. But there are times in which we certainly need to pray as children of God. And certainly it is when we call upon the Lord. When we look over in the 5th Psalm, verses 1 through 3, David says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I say, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. And I believe that back at that time, certainly in which this was given under the Mosaic law, there would have been a blood sacrifice or some sacrifice that had been given in praise unto God by the king. But I think there's also an application here in connection with that sacrifice and in connection with prayer. Lord, hear me when I call. You know, it doesn't matter about the time of the day or night that we put in place our petition to God. God is not one that has to be awakened. He doesn't have office hours. But He's ever ready and ever, He is ever present for us. And in that, it this call that is being made by David unto God, he's expressing really the human condition. He says, first of all, there in verse 1, consider my groaning. And this life has a lot of groaning to it. There are those that are hurting. There are those that are in need. There are those that are spiritually wanting. And those that really have in their mind to turn to God, there is this groaning that is there. And it exists in life. And the reason being is that there are no absolutes. The only absolute in life is that there are no absolutes. Things are ever in a flux. Things are ever changing. And you don't know what is going to happen right around the corner. The next moment, we don't know. And with the things that are taking place. Right now, I saw across the bottom of the TV screen before I came to the assembly this afternoon. Warning shots were fired by naval vessels of the U.S. across the peninsula of Korea. And so things are escalating there. And evidently that silly thing over there that's in charge of North Korea has the ability to reach at least some of the land holdings of the U.S. And somebody would say, how in the world can that take place in the year 2017 that someone would even think of unleashing a nuclear war? The only ones that aren't doing it are the ones that don't have it. That's how it is, because mankind is always the same. Power is what, and greed is what people want. And that's the way that the world has always been. And so we don't know what will be on tomorrow. I have this in another lesson, but I have to bring it up now. And I'm trying to remember the date. September the 11th of 2001 was on a Tuesday. And then the next Sunday would be the 16th, if I'm not mistaken. The 16th. 2011, Tuesday, those of us that had some age to us, some maturity to know what was going on, our lives changed. It really did. And on Sunday, September the 16th, there was a lady that came into this building. I was, Beverly and I were still here. And she had witnessed, as all people had, I'm sure, the events unfolding that day on September 11th. And she, I believe, realized the uncertainty of life. And on September the 16th, she made provision for the uncertainty of life. Because that lady, having never seen her preaching the gospel, and already, I'm sure, making determination to set things right and be prepared, came forward. And she was baptized for remission of her sins. Let me show you how small a world this is. We got all of her information. She was not from here. She had been down the whole week visiting family. And she was getting ready to go back home. And she wanted a congregation where she could go and worship. And I got the information, and I happen to know the preacher. As a matter of fact, you know him too. It was in Haltom City, and the preacher's name was Ron Cox. And she became a faithful member of that congregation up there. And I think, and I'm sure, that there were many prayers that evening of September 11th. I'm sure that there have been, and throughout that whole week. And the rendering of obedience, God hears not only the call in connection with prayer, but also the rendering of obedience. God hears that. He accepts that from us. You know, we have the blessing of petition as children of God to the Father of Heaven. I've made this mention to you before, and I'll mention it again. I can't pick up the phone and call the president and say, Mr. Trump would like to talk to you. He's not going to take my call. It won't happen. And more than likely, unless I don't know you very well, he's not going to take your call either. But we can petition God. And when we look in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are over or upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Jesus Christ has made available to us prayer petition to God. He is the authority by which we pray unto God. It doesn't matter about the words. I like to end my prayer, especially my public prayers, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I like to do that. But as children of God, we already have that authority through Christ Jesus to pray. Matter of fact, He is our intercessor in connection with prayer. And so, as children of God, God wants us to pray to Him. His eyes are over us. He's over the righteous. His ears are open to the prayer. But there's also a negative. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And evil is a very broad term for not following God, not doing His will. And there are religions that say, you know, in order to become a Christian, a child of God, all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. If you'll say the sinner's prayer, and it goes something like this: Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my personal Savior, you'll be saved. And I don't find the sinner's prayer anywhere in Scripture. Matter of fact, I don't find anywhere in any of the accounts of conversion where one prays and becomes a child of God. I see where they render obedience unto God, and they're baptized for remission of their sins. I see that. But not prayer. Prayer is given, and it is such a blessing. It is a given that is by God to those that are His children. What a great blessing that is. So we have that blessing of a petition or prayer to God. We can approach God with confidence. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. The Hebrew writer says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Again, going back, have you ever said something you don't think you were heard? It's not the case with God. Now, understand that in connection with this, we as human beings, in connection with our needs and the way we want things to work out, we have it already worked out in our mind how God should do it. Lord, this is the situation you need to take care of, and this is the way I want you to do it. And it doesn't happen that way. You know, I think back to Romans the 15th chapter. And Paul, as he's writing the Romans, said, "Here's my plans whereby I get through with the feast that is at Jerusalem. I will then leave and go through Spain. And after going to Spain, well, then I will come and I will see you in Rome." Well, Paul got to Rome. Not that way. He got there bound as a prisoner and didn't come close to Spain. You know, God certainly answered his prayer as far as wanting to go to Rome, but not in the way that Paul was expecting to go. And in many cases, that's the way that it is for us. You know, we just don't know enough. If we had that crystal ball, we could tell what to do for tomorrow, couldn't we? But we don't have that. God has it. He knows the end before the beginning. And so when we approach God, though, we can come in confidence before him, where he not only hears our prayers, understands the help that is needed, and here's the thing about God, he knows how to take care of it better than we do. He knows how to do that. And so we can approach God with confidence. We need to be steadfast in prayer, though. When we look over Romans 12 and verse 12, Paul says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." It's not only the wording of prayer, but it's an attitude, a prayerful attitude that we're to be steadfast in or constant in. You know, if we are not steadfast in prayer, it shows a lack of humility in our life. It's really saying, "I don't need God to take care of this. I know how to handle it." And I will tell you that I believe that in most situations, it would turn out a lot better for us if we allowed God to take care of it and we entered into prayer. Prayer to God invokes our humility, and it also invokes His power. In the 95th Psalm in verse 6, there the psalmist says, "O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And that's the humility that takes place. And then in James 1st chapter, verses 5 and 17, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him pray to God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Well, if I think about that prayer, here you have an offering that is presented of probably one of the most important elements in the human life. One that can be put into play in every situation of life, and that is wisdom. That's wisdom. And there are so many things that take place in this life where people act without wisdom. They act upon the moment. They act upon the twinkle of things, in other words, the things that glitter and so forth, and they go for that. They act upon that which is of the pride of life. But here, James says God offers you wisdom, and here's how you get it. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do. Do we take that seriously? Do we take that passage seriously, or we just kind of put a check mark by it and say, okay, yeah, God said that. That's serious. And it's a free offering. I will tell you that, except for Beverly and I, they're on somewhat of a diet right now. Every time that there is an offering of a free ice cream cone, we'll probably do it anyway. Of a free ice cream cone, either at Sonic or at Dairy Queen, we are headed that way. I will tell you that. Okay? It's free. Free is my favorite price. I like that. And here you have something better than an ice cream cone. It is wisdom from God. And then in verse 17, in connection with what God does and gives for us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. Boy, this life changes, doesn't it? Ebbs and flows just with the whims of whatever's taking place in society, and sometimes even in our life. Not with God, He's constant. And so we must, without restraint, call to our God. Oh Lord, hear me when I call. But not only then, but also, Lord, hear me when I stall. And I think about what David said in the 6th chapter of Psalm, verses 1 and 2. Oh Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. That word languishing there really means remaining in a situation, and it's in a dire situation. It's in a situation that remains constant, where there is a lack of strength that is taking place. What David is saying, I've stalled, and I need your help. And we understand, I think we all have lived in our life when we come to some point in our life where we just stall. In our Christian life, maybe we've come to a point where we're not growing the way that we used to grow, and we've come to a stall. Maybe we've seen it in our work. You know, there's just at times where our work might become mundane and we just stall, and we're going through the motions. And life has a tendency to do that, where we don't take full interest in what's taking place around about us. And so here David calls to the Lord and says, Lord, hear me when I stall. Hear me when I stall. All have those moments. When we look in Acts 10, verse 34, I recall Peter. Please don't think that I am belittling Peter in any way. If there is any of the apostles that I see myself in as more Peter than anyone else, I wish it was Paul. I wish it was John. After John matured more, John was a hothead at the beginning. I wish I was like them, but I'm more like Peter. And I just admit it. Peter had received a vision, a dream, as he was upon a housetop before he went to Cornelius to preach. And God sent him a message in that dream by what he saw. He saw a sheet being let down from heaven, and on that sheet were all kinds of unclean animals. And Jesus gives him a command in that vision, and he says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Now, Peter's a Jew, and as far as the law is concerned, you don't eat unclean animals. That is against God's law. And Peter says to Jesus, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. And this happened 3 times, but at the first time where he said that, this is what we remember what Jesus said to him there in the 10th chapter. He said, Jesus told him, what I have cleansed, you don't call unclean. And from that, then in verse 34 of Acts 10, Peter opens his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. Because what that vision was about, Christ Jesus died for all, both Jew and Gentile alike. And he's telling him, now you go to Cornelius, a Gentile, and you preach the truth to him. And Peter understood that. I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons or shows partiality. But then he turns right around in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 and 12, when he came to Antioch of Syria. And Paul says, I opposed Peter to the face because he stood condemned. Before certain men came from James, who were Jews, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And I will tell you, wherever I look at that, Peter had gotten to a point of stalling in his Christian growth at that point. Wherever he went back, he was not consistent with what he understood back in Acts 10th chapter. And he got to this point and he stopped growth and he gave preference to men and he showed partiality to men. And he did those things. And he stalled. I believe that he came out of it because of 2 Peter 3rd chapter verse 15. I know that he came out of it. Because this is what he says about Paul. Paul says, I withstood him to the face. And then wherever you look at verses 13 through the end of the chapter, Paul dresses him down pretty good. He really tells him, you are inconsistent. You're not serving. You're not setting forth. You even led Barnabas away. You've done those things. And Peter very easily could have said, well, I just can't stand that, Paul. I mean, he dressed me down in front of the brethren. I just can't take that. Well, this is how he talks about Paul in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says, and count that the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. I will tell you that is written after. There in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15 is written after Galatians 2, 11 and 12. He had the right attitude. He came out of that. He came out of that stalling and continued on with his growth. Paul reminded the same thing about stalling as he talks to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 16. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Notice what he says. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that you may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Evidently, Timothy had gotten to a point of stalling. And you can understand why. Look at the places where he was left after Paul went on. Oh, it was some terrible situations he was left in. Matter of fact, it was so stressful that Paul later on tells him, drink no longer water, but a little wine for your stomach. Say, he was having stomach problems. I don't know if you've ever had stress to that point or not. I have in my past life also. I've had stress to that point where my stomach bothered me. I didn't drink wine. But what I'm saying is that stress will affect you that way. Stress will affect you that way. And Timothy had gotten to that point where he has to be exhorted by Paul. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Don't do it. Don't stall. Continue on. And so Paul reminds him of that. We must understand where our strength comes from. That keeps us from stalling. And when we look in Philippians 4, chapter verse 13, Paul prays and says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, through Christ Jesus. And then when we look in 2 Corinthians 12, chapter verse 7 through 10, Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me. And I'll tell you, I don't know what his physical ailment was. Many say it was his eyes, that he had poor eyesight. I don't know. I know that it says, you see how large letters I write with when he wrote to the Galatians. I know that. But again, I don't know what it was. But that could have got him down. But he came to the point where he said, I prayed to the Lord three times about this, and the Lord said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. And so then he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, I don't stall. He says, I'm strong. And that's the way that we should be. We pray to God in times where we might be languishing, where we might be stalling as a child of God. We must have that attitude of continuance. And that's the reason that Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What we can't be is satisfied when we get to a position where we're stalling. We cannot go through the motions. I've studied with people concerning the Lord's Supper before, and they say, well, you know, you folks take the Lord's Supper way too often and becomes mundane. If it becomes mundane to a child of God, so is salvation. So is their salvation. And it cannot become mundane. It must ever be fresh. It must ever be upon our minds. It must ever be appreciated by us. And so when we get to the point where we recognize that we're stalling, what we must do is petition God for strength. Help me in this. I realize that I'm starting to languish. I'm starting to stall. Lord, help kickstart me. Get me going again. But we also need to pray as David did also. Oh Lord, hear me when I fall. In the 130th Psalm, verses 1 through 6, this is what is said. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Understanding that this comes from who it does, David, and the situations that he had been in. He had been in the position of falling from God's favor because of sin. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. But if that was not enough, he tried to use trickery with Uriah and bring him back because he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant with his child. So he brings Uriah back from the battle that's taking place and urges him to go and to be with his wife while he's back. But Uriah is such a loyal soldier. How can I go back and be with my wife while my comrades in arms are in the field and they're laying in the dew of the morning? How can I do that? And then if that's not enough, David gets him drunk, thinking, well, surely he'll go and be with his wife because he's not going to be reasoning well. But he was still a loyal soldier, and he slept on his front porch. He didn't go in. And if that was not enough, David says, I've got to kill him. I can't have people know what took place and the sin that I committed, the wrong that I did. I can't do that. So I'm going to write a letter and send it to my general. And guess how I'm going to get it there? I'm going to give it to Uriah, and he's going to deliver his own death sentence. And that's what he did. And the king's orders were followed. And in the hottest battle, when it was time really for everyone to pull together, the command was given to withdraw. And Uriah was standing alone, and he fell and died by the sword. You have a man here that calls out, O Lord, help me when I fall. Be attentive to my voice. He says, if you mark my iniquities, if you mark my sins, if you remember my sins, O Lord, who could stand? Isn't that true? Isn't that so with all of us? David is not praying for mercy, for justice. He's praying for mercy here. And there are times where each and every one of us sin. As a matter of fact, Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul says, all of sin comes short of the glory of God or falls short of the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. To say, no, I'm okay, when we're not serving God, is to call God the liar. It's to not recognize that we are frail, we are weak, and we need the help of God. And so, just as Paul points out here, when we fall, when we don't do the Lord's will, that's when also we need to call upon the Lord. We need forgiveness. Pride must not deter our asking for forgiveness. You know, I think pride is a big thing that stands in the way. Let me tell you, and I'm not making any accusations here, but I will tell you that growing up, I just about can't remember. And it may be from a child's mind, I don't know. But I just about cannot remember a time that we had the assemblies in which somebody didn't come forward for some reason. And most of the time it was to ask forgiveness of sins. And just how often do you see that today? I believe we have a lot of good people here. but I also believe that sometimes we may be letting pride get in the way. You know, somebody's going to think that I'm not such a good person if I come forward. Let me tell you what usually takes place in that situation. People already recognize our weaknesses. They're already seen. I know it's known by God, and others know it also of the congregation. And so it's not a surprise. Matter of fact, when one comes forward asking forgiveness of sin, you know, it's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. It's a sign of strength. I want to do the Lord's will, and I'm not going to worry about pride or what people think. I worry about my God in heaven and how I've wronged Him, and I want to be in His good stead. And so when we look in Proverbs 16, chapter and verse 5, it says there, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." We get down on our knees when we fall. When we do wrong, we ask forgiveness from God. That's the reason that James says in the 5th chapter, verse 16, "Therefore confess your sins one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed." The prayer and that healing there is spiritual sickness, not physical. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he gives Elijah as an example of that. And there are always those that will be here for those that have fallen away from the Lord, not living the Christian life as they should, that will be honored to pray with you and for you if you decide that you have fallen. And so in so doing, there is forgiveness, because we got to insert also verse 9 there. 1 John 1 verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's children of God that has fallen from the grace of God. So we cannot excuse ourselves from sin. We can't commit sin and say, "I'm going to let that go this time." That's not our place. And the reason being is that sin is not against anyone but God. As a matter of fact, that's what David said concerning his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. "I have sinned, and before God only I have sinned." He wasn't in any way deterring the situation of what took place with the child that had been born that died, or Uriah being killed. But he really put the focus where it belonged. When we sin against God. We sin against God. So we can't forgive ourselves. Here's the application to this. We have a merciful God. 69th Psalm in verse 13. "But as for me," David says, "my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." And when he says, "answer me in your saving faithfulness," he understood the confidence that he could have in the God of heaven to help us. He can help us when we call, when we stall, and when we fall. And David recognized that. We have a loving Savior. 69th Psalm, verse 16. "Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me." Jesus is there as our intercessor in prayer. He's ready to assist us. We have the Spirit of truth that is given in connection with our forgiveness, our way of life, our Christian walk. Isaiah 26, verses 8 and 9. "In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and your remembrance are the desires of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." I'll tell you, there's such truth in that last statement. "For when your judgments are in the earth," wherever God's will is followed, "the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." That's just absolute truth. You don't have wars. You don't have conflicts. You don't have fightings. You don't have hatred. But rather you have harmony. It's not seen in this life, except for those that are children of God. It's to be seen in us. We will be heard if we ask and obey. Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 7 through 11. Jesus says, and this is again the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then are evil," and what he means by that is fleshly and carnal, "if you then that are carnal know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Jesus is making an invitation to those that are children of God to pray. That's the invitation there. And to pray not only when we call, stall, and fall, but in that call, in thankfulness for what God has done for us. And I think that each and every one of us, we're honest with ourselves. We can give thanksgiving for something in our life. We truly can. God hears us when we call, stall, and fall. And so the point to this is, let's be asking. Let's be asking. Maybe those here this evening that are not children of God. You know, there's been a call associated with that also. It's not some mysterious or miraculous thing that takes place where you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come in and say something to you, do this or do that. That's not it. But rather what it is that call of the gospel. Hear the word of God. That word comes through the gospel that is given, the Bible. Romans 10 verse 17. Have faith in that. Have a penitent attitude in which you change your mind, Acts 3 and verse 19, and start to serve God. Confess the name of Christ Jesus, making a commitment to Him. Being baptized for the remission of your sins. You know, so many today baptized because they say, I've been saved and so now I want to be baptized. That's not possible. Acts 22 and verse 16. You remember that Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then make your life then a petition to God. It's really an asking to God each and every day. It's the way that it should be for each child of God. We petition God in every aspect of our life. We have that prayerful attitude. Yes, we get down on our knees from time to time. We verbalize that prayer. But we also have that prayerful attitude as we live this life. And so if you are a child of God, but you have stumbled, if you've stalled, if you've fallen, come back to Him. Ask forgiveness. And once again, start serving. And if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come and stand and sing.